Being a part of a local church is essential for every believer. It's God's primary tool for growing us all up and for reaching His world. It's vital, it's life-changing, and in countless ways, it's beautiful. It's just beautiful to be together. Having said that, being a part of a local church can also be, at times, a real headache. Here's what I mean. The very moment you plug into a church family, you have just inadvertently added to your lives numerous opportunities for disagreements and for discord. Local churches are often a breeding ground for conflict. Tragically, some churches allow that conflict to grow and to fester, and as a result, they actually split. I have heard of churches who have split over trivial issues, such as using cran grape juice instead of grape juice in the communion cup, or the color of the carpet. Or I heard of one church that split over the length of the pastor's beard. I trimmed mine last night just to play it safe. I imagine that some of you here in your past have been a part of a church split. There are no winners when a church splits. It's not a laughing matter. You and I would be foolish to think that Centerpoint Church is exempt from going down that same road. We too could allow our disagreements to become arguments that could result in an ugly split. Now, you may be thinking, Steve, that's not possible. We are so like-minded. We don't hold vastly different views. Well, not so fast. While it is true that we are solidly united around the core values of faith, we have shaken hands on our doctrinal statement. While that is true, there are still other issues outside of our doctrinal statement where I suspect we have differing opinions. For instance, church music. I grew up with a guy behind a podium like this, waving his arms. We were holding a hymn book. We sang nothing but hymns with a piano and an organ. There may be some with a similar past who say, we're losing the great hymns of the faith. We need to go back. But then there might be others who say, we need to lose those hymns of the faith and move forward. That's likely an area of disagreement. Here's another, church finances. Here's a question. How much of a church's budget should be devoted to foreign missions compared to how much of that budget goes to staff and in-house ministries? That's an issue. It's an area of debate. Or how much debt should a church take on for a building project? Some might say, we shouldn't build until we have the cash in hand. Others might say, if we can get a loan in any way possible, take it and build. I suspect that those also are areas where we'd have different opinions. The list goes on. How about politics? Politics always knocking on the door of the church. Conservative versus liberal. Democrat versus Republican. A wall at Southern Texas or no wall at all? How about gun control? Some might say, take them all away. Others said, give everybody a Smith & Wesson tomorrow. I'm certain there are people in this room on both sides of those issues. The list continues. How about preaching style? A team versus one man. Going through a book versus topical sermons. Or the role of women in the church. Or church government, elder rule versus one lead pastor. For better or for worse, there is no end to the number of issues in which we hold varying opinions. In summary, there are plenty of things that we could argue about. And add to that one more stubborn fact. Every single one of us, in our own unique way, can be a real pain in the neck at times. We can be stubbornly opinionated. We can be judgmental of other people that don't share our same views. We can be, at times, downright annoying. So putting it all together, don't think for a moment that this fine church is immune to division. Our disagreements, left unchecked, could eventually result in a serious fracture. Thankfully, with a capital T, that has not happened. Our church, this church, since its inception nearly 50 years ago, has remained intact. Leslie and I moved to Dallas 35 years ago. I commissioned her, find us a church. She made a few phone calls and found a little church made of about 60 people just two blocks from our house where we were living. It was called Eastfield Bible Chapel. We joined them. We actually rode our bikes to church and plugged in with that gang. Well, that tiny church, over a very long and circuitous path, has morphed into this church. Now, 275 people, 10 staff members, numerous ministries within these walls, within our community. We have missionaries around the globe with more in the pipeline, and we're about to break ground on a new facility. This church family, from day one until the present, has remained intact. And you know what's the most meaningful thing to me of all? Literally, in this room, there are now, presently, nearly a dozen of the very same people that we worshiped with on day one. We have remained, through thick and thin, devoted friends for decades. Our church has not succumbed to division, and by the grace of God, we have remained loyal to the Lord Jesus and loyal to one another. Glory to God. But that brings us to our question this morning. Fully aware of our differing perspectives and personalities, how can we stay united for another 35 years? How can we keep those issues where we bump heads from turning ugly? Or let me put it this way, how can we disagree without dividing? The answer to that question is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, if you were here last week, you remember that Andy preached on verses 6 through 11 about the humility of Christ. He laid the foundation for this sermon this morning. We're going to leverage his sermon on the humility of Christ as an example of how we're to stay united for each other or with each other. From this unit, verses 1 through 11, we will learn two practical ways that each of us can contribute to church unity. The first one's found in the first couple of verses. The second one's found in verses 3 through 11. So open up your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen as we read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We will learn in these verses how to disagree without dividing. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Paul writes, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." How can we at Centerpoint Church disagree without dividing? Two ways. Here's the first. Number one, when there's a disagreement or when someone does something that we don't like, here's the first thing we need to do. We need to remind ourselves of the beauty of the local church. We need to remind ourselves of the beauty of the local church. Before we decide to make a federal case over our particular issue, we need to pause and consider the very significant positive aspects of the local church, ours in particular. Before we do anything rash, we need to rehearse the many ways that this church has been a blessing in our lives. We need to remind ourselves of the beauty of the local church. That is precisely what Paul wants the believers in Philippi to do. This church in Philippi, like Center Point Church, was by and large part a healthy church. They were hanging tough under persecution. They were involved in ministry outside of their walls. And according to chapter 1, God was doing a good work. He was continuing the good work that he began. They were alive and growing. Yet, in that largely healthy church, there were also seeds of contention. There was a disagreement going on in that church, and that disagreement was gaining traction. Specifically, two women were going at it. They were arguing about something. We don't know what. We read about that argument in chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul pleads. He said, I plead with you women. Their names are Euodia and Syntyche. I plead with you ladies to agree with each other in the Lord. These verses in our chapter today are Paul's intervention in that squabble. And he gives this impassioned plea to those women and to that church to get along with each other. He doesn't want the disagreement to grow and become division. So in order to put that fire out before it spread, Paul calls these believers to remember how good their church really was. He's saying, sure, there are differences of opinion, but don't forget all that's good. Look again at some of the good things going on in that church. In verse 1, he mentions encouragement. He mentions comfort, love, fellowship, tenderness, compassion. He says, because of all those good things, get along with each other. He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love. Sam, whatever's causing the dissension, get over it. Let it go like water off a duck's back. Don't jeopardize the health of this healthy church. I picture Paul like a dad, impassioned, talking with his son who's thinking about leaving the family over some squabble. I picture Paul like that father saying, son, isn't it true you've got a bed to sleep in each night? Yeah. Isn't it true, son, that you have three meals a day? Yes, that's right. You know that your mom and dad love, your mom and I love you, isn't that right? Mm-hmm. We've had plenty of good times all these years, isn't that true? Well then, son, don't throw all that away over this one issue. Don't fracture this family. It's not worth it. You have too much to lose, son, and so little to gain. In that church in Philippi, God had done a good, significant work. And Paul wants nothing more than for those people to work through their disagreements and stick together. And the same is true for us at Center Point Church. It is likely that sooner or later, every one of us will find ourselves in a potentially divisive situation with someone at this church. Just as there is conflict in a good marriage, there is also conflict in a good church. If you stay put long enough, you will eventually find yourself misunderstood, overruled, neglected. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we're not still sinners. We are going to do things, we're going to say things that hurt one another. It is just about inevitable when that happens. When that happens, we each have a choice. We can build our case and go to war, or we can take Paul's advice and remind ourselves of the beauty of the local church. We can calm down and remind ourselves it's not all bad. Now, let me be personal. In our 35-year journey with this church, Les and I have been blessed in immeasurable ways. It's hard to quantify. We reminisced this week about some of the blessings. I'm sure some of you who've been here for a while could compile a long list of your own. Here are some of ours. We have dear friends in this room. Dear friends in this room. Old friends and new friends. It's just priceless. How about practical help? When we moved, we were there. When our third daughter was born, you were there. When we had surgeries, you were there. You loved our three daughters, Erica, Kelly, and Heather. You practically raised them with us. And now you're loving on our grandchildren. Do you know what that means to me, to see you hug them, talk to them, teach them? I can't express my thanks to you enough. How about counsel? Lesson, I've had a bumpy ride like most of you. We sought marriage counsel, sought financial counsel, business counsel. When our girls were teenagers, we called, what do we do? Help! Had a lot of fun, too. Canoe trips, picnics. I've had some of the greatest laughs of my life on some of our events. Leslie would go away with the ladies. We'd go away with the guys and up to Lake Murray. Just good times. How about solid Bible preaching? Some of you new don't know that I've just been doing this for a few years, but solid teaching has been going on for decades. I'm attempting to fill some very big shoes. And in our ministry opportunities, oh my goodness, we have been productive together, haven't we? Teens, kids, campouts, Awana, it's been a good ride, and we've contributed a lot. And then just the countless meaningful interactions we have week in and week out, just saying hi to you in the hall to know that you care, mutually we care, we hug each other, shake hands, how's it going? This church family has enriched our lives more than I can say. It is hard to imagine our lives without you guys. Without Centerpoint, there would be one huge hole in our hearts. Now, down through the years, have we been hurt along the way? Mm-hmm. Have we hurt others along the way? Yes. Have we been involved in conflict with relationships? That's true, of course. But my friends, in light of all these blessings, it is very difficult for Leslie or myself to make a big deal over some issue that doesn't go our way. At Center Point Church, God has blessed us all in abundance with encouragement, comfort, fellowship, tenderness, compassion, and on for any one of us to raise a stink over a personal gripe would be like burning down a good house to get rid of a rat. That would be foolish. There is just far too much good going on. So, how can we disagree without dividing? By reminding ourselves of the beauty of the local church. That's the first thing we need to do. Here's the second, and this one is far more difficult. Not only do we need to remind ourselves of the beauty of the local church, we also need to do this. We need to sacrifice our own rights in order to protect it. We need to sacrifice our own rights in order to protect the unity of this church. Unity is a very fragile commodity. It's like a fine crystal vase. And you and I must personally, voluntarily lay down our desires, our egos, our privileges in order to keep that vase intact. We need to sacrifice our own rights to protect our church. Now, just those words, self-sacrifice, don't quite fit. We don't like self-sacrifice. It's not our strong suit. We're not naturally inclined to relent on our own opinions. In contrast, we like to advance our opinions, our agenda. Like those two women in Philippi, Yodi and Syntyche, we like to stand our ground and convince the other person that we're right and they're wrong. It's probably why I bought this book. I've told you about it before, but here it is, the book we all want to read, How to Win Every Argument. Okay, my wife gets very uncomfortable when I bring this book out and reread it, but I assure her I have no intention of winning every argument with her. I'm just trying to win one before I die. So far, no luck. This book has some very clever tactics, nasty tactics, to help win an argument. For instance, it suggests rather than attacking the specific points of an argument, attack the opponent directly. Or how about this one? Just refuse to be convinced. No matter how persuasive the other person's argument, just say, I'm just not convinced. How about this one? If you are clearly losing, if you have lost the battle, just go for a tie. Just say, I can see we're both saying the same thing. But this book, in reality, is the polar opposite of this book. When it comes to interacting with each other, we should actually be willing to lose every argument if it helps our church and those in it. Our objective is not to win battles. It's to win the war, and that's the unity of this fine church. In other words, we need to sacrifice our own rights to protect what's going on here. Paul makes that point crystal clear in two of the finest verses on Christian relationships in the whole Bible. We are to value relationships more than our own rights. Let's read verses 3 and 4 together and just let these words pour into our hearts. Verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." In essence, boiled down, those verses are a call to selfless living. And selfless living is the very core of Christianity. This is Paul's version of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when Jesus said, "If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, Jesus says, go with him 2 miles. God is calling you and me to treat other people in an unconventional manner, especially the people in our church family. He's not just calling us to withdraw from the battlefield, which we should do. He's calling us to go even further. We're actually called to reach out and be a blessing to the very people that hurt us. I read a story the other day of a Christian in China who got this right. He hit the nail on the head. He was a poor rice farmer, and his fields lay high in a mountain. Every day he pumped water into the rice paddies, and every morning he returned that a neighbor living further down the hill had opened up the dike surrounding the Christian's field to let the water run out and fill his own. His neighbor stole his water day after day. For a while, the Christian ignored the injustice, but at last he became desperate. He met and prayed with other believers and came up with this solution. This is what he did. The next day, that Christian farmer rose extra early and filled his neighbor's rice paddy first. And after that, he attended to his own. That Christian farmer put Paul's words into practice. He looked not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's one example. Here's another, even better. The extreme sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Paul says in verse 6, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He's going down, down, down. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I can't get my head around it. Almighty God took on human flesh and became a man, a humble man, and he relentlessly served throughout his lifetime, endured abuse and insults, and ultimately died a revolting, humiliating death. He didn't stand up for himself. He didn't demand his rights. Rather, he gave up his privileges willingly for you and me. As Andy phrased it so well last week, this is supreme voluntary condescension. And he did it all for us. If he did all that for us, surely we can make whatever concessions necessary in order to get along with each other and protect our church. He says, your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. If our attitude aligns with His, we can work through every issue, no matter how contentious, and still remain devoted friends. If our attitude aligns with Jesus, we won't divide. Now, I can say from personal experience that united long-term relationships in a local church are possible. They are quite achievable, even when those relationships are put under stress. Over the years, the guys on the elder board have had many sharp disagreements. That's a fact. There are eight of us, and we are very different men. Some are visionaries, some are more nuts and bolts guys, some are faith-driven, some are fact-driven. Some of us, as you can see, are quite handsome, the other guys not so much. It's just the way it is. But as you can imagine, managing a growing church like this is complex. It's complex, and quite often, we just can't see eye to eye. Sometimes, I'll look at the agenda the day before and say, "Oh, I see trouble up ahead." Sometimes we hit an absolute brick wall, a solid impasse. We just cannot agree. That's the reality of leading this church. But here's another reality. We never leave angry at each other. And we never say something like, "It's my way or the highway." Rather, we have learned to respect the other's opinions. There's a lot of, "Hey, that's a good point. I didn't think of that. What's your perspective on the matter?" And it turns out that our differences, our disagreements on an issue actually turn out to be useful in the dialogue. Sometimes, in order to break a log jam, we have to put an issue to the vote, and sometimes that vote is not unanimous. But even when those decisions are not unanimous, once that decision is made, once the votes are tallied and the gavel is dropped, we're all in. We are all in. If a decision turns out to be bad, and we have made some bad decisions, we will never point fingers and say, "I told you so." If the ship goes down, we're all going down united. It's one for all and all for one. The bottom line, we love each other. We love each other deeply, and we have learned to sacrifice our own agendas for the good welfare of this fine church. My friends, we can do this. We can all do it. The elders can do it. We can all do it. We can all enjoy the benefits of a healthy, unified church family for decades to come. With the Lord's help, we can learn to disagree without dividing. But that's not quite the end of this passage. Paul adds a bonus. Not only will we enjoy church unity, we also gain something when Christ returns. In verses 9 through 11, we read that God rewarded Jesus' sacrifice by exalting him. Jesus went down and God lifted him up. It's reasonable to conclude that we too, in some way, will be rewarded for our sacrifice as well. Listen again to these wonderful verses. These are my favorite verses in the Bible, by the way. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Somehow, as we align with Jesus in his humility, we are also aligning ourselves with his exaltation. That fits with Jesus' own words to his original disciples, doesn't it? Where he said, "He who humbles himself will be exalted." And all that to say this: living a sacrificial life is worth it. It's worth it now, and it's worth it then. You've probably figured out that this sermon is near and dear to my heart. I have over half my life invested in this church family, and I see terrific potential for the future. But I also see the danger. We have an enemy out there who would like nothing better than to fracture this church into little tiny pieces and turn this campus into a Bucky's gas station or something. Let's not let that happen. No, let's go another 30, 40, 50 years united together. So that means if in a few minutes John comes up here and picks up his guitar and plays a song that you don't like, or if someone after the church challenges your politics or the length of your beard, you know what to do. Remind yourself of the beauty of the local church and sacrifice your rights in order to protect it. That's how we can agree or disagree without dividing. Let's pray. Lord, help us to become humble servants. Help us to follow your example and put the needs of others in this church family ahead of our own. For the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of impact for generations to come, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.